Chapter 6, we're going to begin reading with verse 10 and read through verse 18. So let's stand together this morning. Page 952, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 10. So let's read God's word together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times in all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Our brother was getting ready to graduate high school in 1964, and at that time being drafted and shipped to Vietnam was a very real possibility. So during his senior year of high school, he began to talk to my parents about trying to get them to go to the National Guard Armory and sign for him, because he could not yet sign for himself, so that he could join the National Guard. And I will tell you, I remember many of those conversations in the car and at our house, because my mom was dead set against it. She did not want her son going away. But finally she relented, and one day my parents went with our brother to the armory on North Monroe Street, and they signed all the paperwork. So in 64, not long after his graduation, Bubba went to Fort Jackson in Columbia, South Carolina, there to begin 6 months of basic training. And about 2 months later, we drove up to Columbia, South Carolina, and stayed there on the base on a weekend in order to see Bubba. And he drove us around the base where he was training. He introduced us to some of the men who were in his group. He took us to the obstacle course and showed us where they ran. He took us out to the places where the barbed wire laid and where they had to lay down on their stomach and crawl along the ground while they shot bullets over their head. My mom did not like that part of the tour. He took us out to where they would begin their runs in the morning or begin their hikes. He took us to the firing range where they were learning how to fire their rifles. And then he showed us the monkey bars, which I guess that might have not been the term they used, but where they would grab onto the bars and go, you know, back and forth. And one of the first things Mom noticed was my brother's hands from all the blisters and the calluses that were on there. And she did not like the Army for what they were doing to her son. But see, it was part of his training. It was designed to turn him from a just not yet turned 18-year-old high school graduate into a soldier, into someone who would know what to do in the midst of battle, into someone who would understand the word camaraderie, into someone who would understand what you did when certain things begin to happen. Training in warfare is an area in which the church has sadly failed. We have not trained people that once you become a follower of Christ, you enter into a spiritual warfare and spiritual dynamics that you were not aware of. And so we go through a religious service and we baptize someone and we don't tell them, and we don't prepare them for what possibly may await them in the future. But the scripture is very clear. Those who follow Christ will be tested. Those who follow Christ will be tempted. Those who follow Christ will be persecuted. Those who follow Christ will be attacked. They will have to make decisions in which the culture says, don't go that way. They'll have to make decisions in which advancement, in order to advance, if they make the decision that the Bible calls them to, are going to seriously hamper their ability to advance their careers. So without information, without warning, and without training, we release people out from the church and we fail to warn them, to prepare them, to train them for what lies ahead. And so then, by doing so, the church simply becomes a check mark in someone else's life. I'm reminded of this when I receive a phone call from a family outside of Pisco who is calling me and asking me, will I officiate at a mother or a brother or a son or a child's funeral? And so I begin to talk to them so that I can gather some information about this person. And one of the things that I will often hear that family member who's calling me say is this: oh, my dad was religious, my mom was spiritual. And so I dig down a little bit and I want to know a little bit more. So I will say to them, tell me what you mean when you say your dad was religious or your mom was spiritual. What does that mean? And 9 times out of 10, I will hear this: oh, they were a good person. They were good to people. They loved people. They were involved. She was a member of the garden club and he was a member of this group. But what does that really mean? And we've lost what it means when we say someone is spiritual. It's now become they were a good person. We would never think of taking a 17-year-old young man out of high school and handing him a rifle and a helmet and a backpack and say, there's a plane waiting for you at the airport. We're going to fly you over somewhere so you can defend our country. We would never think of doing that. We want that person to be trained. We want them to understand combat. We want them to understand how that rifle works. We want them to understand what it means when the DI says, right face, left face. We want them to understand the hierarchy of command. And when a corporal tells you as a private to go do something, you don't say to the corporal, well, you've only been in here 6 months longer than I am. Who are you to tell me what to do? We want them to do what they're told. And yet we think that a relationship with Christ is nothing more than coming to church on special days. We have to understand. And I think because we live in America and we've been guarded from persecution. I saw something today where one of the Christian aid groups is talking about the persecution of Christians in Mozambique. How they're taking the children of Christians and bringing them out in front of a church gathering and making that child lie down and asking the parents, are you willing to recant Christianity and become followers of Islam? And if they don't, they cut the head of that child off. They murder that child in front of the eyes of their parents. And we think, oh, that's happening 10,000 miles away from here. We don't need to worry about that. We'll just send them $20. And yet the church in America, Christians, are under attack. And I'm not talking about political attack. I'm talking about attack that is going on in our culture and our cultural thinking and our cultural demands. And we may never come to the place where our child or our grandchild is knelt down in front of us and their life is in our hands. But we come weekly, if not daily, to choices that we're confronted with of what am I going to do? What's the choice I'm going to make? We see it on television. I don't know why television thinks that the only television people will watch has to have sex in it. And we're faced with, am I going to watch this or not? Now, that's not persecution, but that's making a choice. We are under attack. Not because we're in America. We're under attack because we declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, that this book is what guides my life, and if God says no, I'm going to have to say no. That I can't compromise because everybody else is doing it. I can't compromise because I really like you a lot, and it would be so easy to go and do what you're telling me or asking me to do. But God's word is very firm, and I have to say no. The psalmist said this in the 140th Psalm, beginning in verse 1. Rescue me, Lord, from evildoers. Protect me from the violent who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. They make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Keep me safe, Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Protect me from the violent who devise ways to trip my feet. Listen to what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And now listen to this next part. In this world you will have trouble. He didn't say you might. You will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes and he says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, where Peter writes and says, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Persecution upon the individual. Troubles upon the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Now, if the powers of hell will not conquer it, that simply means the powers of hell are going to attempt to conquer it. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accusers of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night. Did you know that there's an accuser who goes before God day and night and brings accusation against you? That's what the book of Revelation says. He says he's been hurled down, and they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. There is a war going on. There is a conflict that is ongoing. It has been ongoing since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. There is persecution. There's a battle that is occurring. And we may turn our heads from it and say, if I don't see it, I'm not in it. Well, if we turn our heads and pretend it's not there, we're already defeated. We're already defeated. We are equipped. Just as my brother and the millions of other men and women who have served and continue to serve in our military, we are equipped to win. We're equipped to conquer. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writes and says, "Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well." In that same book, the 6th chapter, the 12th verse, Paul writes and he says, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." The pressure from our culture to conform, to change, to fit in is going to become more and more and more. And if we don't understand that this is part of our calling is not to yield to the demands of the culture. Our calling is not to do what we're told everybody else is doing. Our calling is not to conform to those who say, "Why do you want to be that way? Why do you have to stand out like that? Why can't you just go along and get along with everybody else?" Our calling is to be good soldiers, to stand, to fight, to stand with others, and to fight the good fight of faith. General Douglas MacArthur was born in Little Rock, Arkansas in 1880. He graduated from West Point with high honors, and he chose a career in the United States Army. We most know him during World War II, when he was commander of the Allied forces in the Pacific Theater. Later, he commanded the United Nations forces for a little less than a year in the Korean War. When the Korean War began, it began as a total surprise. The North Korean army crossed the border and moved into South Korea. The South Korean army was very poorly prepared, very poorly trained, and very poorly armed. They were relying on the fact that there was a contingency of United States soldiers there to protect them. And when the Korean War began, the North Korean army rolled through South Korea. And they burned Seoul. And they kept moving south and moving south. And as they're moving south, they are driving the remnants of the South Korean army and the remnants of the American soldiers who are there closer and closer and closer to the South Korean peninsula. The only thing that really the United States had going for them that was kind of slowing the advance a little bit was the Air Force that was stationed in Japan and trying to bring aircraft carriers there to try to at least slow down this tidal wave of North Koreans that were plunging down, determined to drive the American forces and the South Korean forces into the ocean. Douglas MacArthur was called back out of Japan and was brought by President Truman and was made the commander of all Allied forces there, which would be not only the United States, but the members of the United Nations who would send forces there. And he came up with an ingenious plan. And the plan that General MacArthur came up with was not that he would go down to the southern peninsula of South Korea and try to reinforce those troops and drive the North Korean army back up out of South Korea. No, he chose to land at Incheon, which was on the coast near the border of the North and South Korea. And he landed his forces there in a place that no one thought he would land because of the rocks and the violent tides that occurred there. But that is where General MacArthur chose to land the United States Army. And he turned that army south, and he caught the North Korean army between the army that he was driving north on following them and the army now in the south who heard, after they heard what General MacArthur was doing, they began to move north as well. And a news reporter asked him, when the soldiers were disembarking the landing craft and going into Incheon, which was held by the North Korean army, they asked him, "Why are you doing this? This is so dangerous. This goes against all military strategy." And MacArthur said this, and I quote, "The enemy is behind us. The enemy is in front of us. The enemy is to our right, and the enemy is to our left. They can't get away this time." That needs to be the mantra of the church. The enemy is in front of us. The enemy is behind us. The enemy is on our right-hand side. The enemy is on our left-hand side. They can't get away this time. We serve an overcoming Savior. Those who went before us, not just the apostles, but those who were martyred for Christ, and those today who are being martyred for Christ, their blood cries out to us, keep going. Be bold. Be strong. Don't yield. Don't succumb to the pressure. Don't give up. Don't surrender. And the people who started this church, the people who came here and met in a brush arbor, the people who met here when it was cold, when it was wet, when it was hot, when they were being bit by mosquitoes, when they had to bring soldiers here to guard the church because of the Indians nearby, when they sent men away from this church to fight in wars, they cry out to us, be bold, be strong, don't surrender. Don't give in to fear. Don't yield to the pressure of society. But make a stand and say the enemy is in front of us and the enemy is behind us and the enemy is to our right and the enemy is to our left, but we will not give in. We will not yield. And that is the word of God, I believe, the cry of God to the church in America, to our denomination, to those who are afraid, that it is time for us to say, we are moving forward. We're going to conquer. We are not. Defeat is not part of our calling. The Apostle Paul said this, and I close. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And it is time for us to come back from the rear, to get out of our tents, and to say, we are the church. We are the church triumphant. We are the church triumphant that is alive and well, and we will not surrender. The gates of hell, Jesus said, will not prevail against my church. So God, today we come to you emboldened by the words of your Son, emboldened by the words of the apostles, emboldened by the examples they set before us, emboldened by those who were martyred, emboldened by those today who still face persecution beyond reason and beyond our imagination, by those who say, I am sold out to Jesus Christ and I will not conform to the pressures of society. We're emboldened today, Lord, by those who started this church and said we may have to fight to survive, but we are going to be the church. And so, Lord, today, we are going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We declare today, there is no demon, there is no power, there is no virus conceived in the pits of hell that will cause the church to say, we give up. We're going forward. We're going to take back that which the enemy has tried to steal. We're going to stand in the gap for our children, for our sons, our daughters, our grandchildren. We are going to stand against this culture and lift up the shield of faith and say, as Joshua said of old, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, giving up is not in our vocabulary. We're going forward in the name of Jesus. Amen.